Thank you, I think. Good evening. I'm going to save the small talk and just come downstairs here. So, okay. Nobody can tell a short joke like a short guy. I learned that from Brother Comfort. You're not recording, are you? Okay. Well, I'm glad to be here again tonight and be able to speak to you. And wasn't that video encouraging? Maybe that's the way we ought to make all missionary newsletters from now on. I mean, it's just something different to be able to see them, hear their voice, and the passion and the emotion behind it, and it makes a difference. And I'm thankful for their testimony and what they're doing. Absolutely. Go ahead and take your Bible and turn to Psalm 107 tonight. We'll be there in just a moment. Psalm 107. You may not realize it, but you hear testimonies daily. We hear them often, and we hear them everywhere. We hear testimonies on the television, on the radio, on the internet, through the billboards. I mean, we are bombarded with testimonies on a regular basis. In fact, companies spend billions of dollars annually to have somebody tell you how a certain product has revolutionized their life. We hear them all the time. You know what I mean? You're watching TV one afternoon, and all of a sudden a commercial pops up. You know, it's during the best part of the movie, and all of a sudden there's a commercial, and there's this middle-aged mom who's upset. She has her elbow on the counter, and her day is ruined because her old mop water doesn't cut it like it used to. I mean, it has just ruined her day. All of a sudden, there's this big cartoon guy that pops up from nowhere, and he's standing like this. He has big, bushy, gray eyebrows, two big pirate earrings. He's bald, and he has big muscles like, well, you know what I mean. What's his name? Mr. Clean. How about that? He's a popular fella. So he gives this middle-aged mom his miracle mop glop. She pours it in the water, and they show her mopping the floor, and she is just grinning from ear to ear. I mean, this has just changed her day dramatically. And then she's going to tell you why you need to go out and get this miracle mop glop. I find that an ordinary testimony promotes an ordinary product. But an extraordinary testimony promotes an extraordinary person. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so tonight I'm looking forward to sharing my testimony with you. My life story. Many of you don't know it. You haven't heard it. And so I figure after about 10 years, maybe I should introduce myself. And you'll get to know me a little better this evening. One of the reasons that I enjoy sharing my testimony is because it's based on biblical principle. Look at Psalm 107 and verse 1. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Now, for our purposes tonight, I'm applying this to salvation and how I have been redeemed from the ultimate enemy. And I trust you have been too. I love testimonies. They just encourage me. They challenge me. They inspire me. They motivate me. I love hearing people's life stories. And when you go throughout the scriptures, you can find many people who have done this, who have shared their story. Remember the woman at the well in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman? And she met Jesus that day at the well when she went to get water, and she came home with the living water. And then in John chapter 4 and verse 29, we find her testifying about Christ. She says to everyone back home, she says, "Come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ?" She gave a testimony. And then because of her belief and her testimony and a string of events, many more in that city believed. Then I think about that crazy man in Mark chapter 5, the maniac of Gadara. No, that's not your little brother. But you remember the story, how he would be bound in chains, and chains couldn't hold him, and he would cut himself. We heard about him last week from Jacob Hughes. And he met Jesus one day, and he had a right mind afterwards. Then, in Mark chapter 5 and verse 19, Jesus gave him some very interesting instructions. He said, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." He told him, "Hey, now that you know me, I want you to go home and tell your friends about it." And we can assume that he did. Then there's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul shared his testimony with the church in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, he said, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." Did you get it? "How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." He gave a personal testimony. And so I'm going to give you mine tonight. Mine starts with my birth. That's a good place to start. I was born in 1978. I guess that wasn't too long ago, was it?
No.
Maybe not to some of us, okay. But I was born in northern Indiana, in Elkhart, Indiana. And I was born as an at-risk child right away. I was born into a single-parent home with just my mother. And I'm told that she took me to see my father when I was about 6 months of age, but she was run off the property with a shotgun. And I never had the opportunity, at least up to this point, to meet him. But perhaps I will. But I grew up in a single-parent home with my mother, and we had our struggles, as most single-parent homes do, and she worked very hard to provide for me. She did her best. But she was very young, and it wasn't a Christian home, and so it wasn't the best of environments either. She had the wrong kinds of friends at times, and so I remember as a young boy, I would stumble into a room or something, and there would be people in there smoking marijuana or drinking alcohol, and I'd stumble in, I'd stumble out, and I can remember those scenes from when I was a little tyke. Now, that didn't happen often, but we know that once is too much for a child. And so that's how I spent some of the years, but I also remember having a lot of fun. You know, I was like other boys. I had my favorite climbing tree. it was this large lilac tree. I mean, the branches were just massive, and it was a whole new world in that tree. I'd spend hours in it. I'd go outside, and I'd make snow angels. Do you still do that? Okay. You know, I'd chase the neighbor's cat. I'd try to poison it. I did normal things that normal kids do. Don't get any ideas, Jacob or Joshua. But I remember having a lot of fun as a kid. Now, I do want to say that to my mother's credit, today she knows the Lord, and she has to be the greatest supporter of our ministry. I mean, and she is growing. She's looking for a new church. She visited a Baptist church last week in Elkhart, and she's looking for a new church home, and I'm very proud of her. I'm excited for her, and she loves God today. But those years were troublesome, and then there was fun. Now, let's fast forward to junior high school, 1989, my life began to change for the worse. Seventh grade was okay. Welcome, Adam. Eighth grade, things really got bad. You see, in eighth grade, I found myself hanging out with the older kids, the high school kids. You know, I always struggled with this thing called acceptance and wanting to fit in somewhere. And so I found that with the wrong crowd. They accepted me, and they also introduced me to a lot of things that they shouldn't have. So, as a very, very young preteen, I began to follow their example, become involved with drugs, alcohol, and everything else that goes along with it. 13 years of age, 12, 13, 14 is when everything went downhill fast. Drugs and alcohol are killers. How many of you know someone whose life has been ruined or scarred or taken because of drugs and alcohol? Let me see your hands. Look at that. Look at that. And yet they want to legalize the junk. Well, that's another sermon. They ruin lives. And I get to challenge young people when I speak to them and preach to them to not go down that path. My heart's burdened for the young people. During those years, I began to drink on a weekly basis. By the time I was 14 years of age, alcohol became my drug of choice. Can you believe that stuff's even legal? And on a weekly basis, at the age of 14, I was drinking liquor. One night in November of 1993, I was out with two other friends drinking hard liquor all night. We went back home to my friend's house. We were dropped off. And we thought that it would be a good idea to take his mother's car for a little spin. And so we did. I remember that night vaguely. We pushed that red Toyota Corolla down the road so nobody could hear us, and then we jumped in, popped the clutch, and took off. It was a rainy night. I remember going around that city block and making a right turn and then making another right, and I remember the car fishtailing down the highway, and we were just laughing and having a good time, and then I don't remember what happened. The next thing I do remember is waking up in the hospital. The lights were something like these. And they were almost blinding, but I could tell that my mother was there. She was standing over me, and she was holding my hand, and she was weeping. And she said, "Justin, don't move. Don't move. You've been in a car accident." And then I went unconscious again. I had to lay there for several hours with a broken body because it could not operate because of the alcohol content in my body. Authorities tell us that that night we hit a tree, and we are talking a large tree, close to the width of this pulpit, traveling an estimated 60 miles per hour. They found me thrown several feet from the heap of metal that used to be the car, laying in a pool of blood, broken, unconscious. In that accident, my right foot was broken in half. The ankle was crushed. There's a tendon that runs in front of your shin down to your foot. I can't recall the name of it right now, but that was severed. My pelvis was broken wide open like a book. Bruised heart, bruised lungs, fractured vertebrae, herniated disc, and the list goes on and on. If you look closely when you're talking to me sometime, you can see a scar on the left side of my neck where a cut just missed my jugular. I was bound to a hospital bed for 2 months as a 15-year-old. I saw too many I Love Lucy episodes those 2 months. My mom liked it, okay? But I was stuck in that bed for 2 months. Can you imagine that? As a 15-year-old, unable to get out of bed because there's metal bars that are drilled into your body to hold you together so you can heal. After those 2 months, I was promoted to a wheelchair. And then I went from a wheelchair to crutches, and then I learned to walk again. As tragic as that is, the real tragedy is the next part. As soon as I was able to be on my own, unsupervised, I went upstairs to my bedroom. And in my closet was a six-pack of beer waiting for me. And I went right back to it. Listen to me, young people. Have you ever seen a dog get a hold of a bone? Maybe a pit bull? Maybe a boxer, and it gets a hold of it and it shakes it and it won't let it go? That's what sin was doing to my life. It had a hold of me and it wouldn't let go. I was trapped in his clutches. And that's the way that I lived. Year after year, things progressively got worse. In 1996, I was given a check for $25,000. It was due to that accident. I didn't seek it. You know how these things work. The insurance company writes you a check so you don't come back for any other legal obligations. So they gave me a check for $25,000 in 1996, and I blew it in 1 year. Had nothing to show for it. How many of you would like to have a check for $25,000? Okay, most of us. Good. Pastor Surrett brought his checkbook tonight. So after the service, just a couple of minutes.
I also raised my hand when you asked a question.
Brother Christensen may be the next option. I don't know. But that's the way that my life was. As a teenager, as a young adult, it was consequence after consequence because of my sinful choices, my poor choices. Then, in 2001... I began to work for a Christian couple that owned a Subway. How many of you like Subway? I like it too. And I began to work for Ray and Linda, and they are a godly couple to this day. And it's interesting because we talk about this now, And the day that I applied for that job, you know, to be a sandwich artist at Subway, I was walking into the building. And while I was walking into that building, I was thinking, I do not want to work in a restaurant. I mean, that was my whole thought when I was walking in there. Ray told me later that he saw me walking in at that moment through the big glass window, and Ray began to pray when he saw me, and he said, Lord, I don't need anybody else. But God had a different plan. And so Ray and Linda hired me, and they just had a tremendous influence on my life. Ray used to pick me up and take me to men's meetings at his church, Faith Baptist Church, Arnold Fair, in northern Indiana, Angola, Indiana. And he would take me to men's meetings, men's prayer breakfasts, and I would go to revival meetings. And listen, I had never experienced anything like this before. I mean, occasionally I would visit a Methodist church in the neighborhood, but this was altogether different. And I remember going to a revival meeting, and the carpet was this bright red, and the chandeliers were just golden and glowing, and people were standing, and they were singing, and they were elbow to elbow, and I thought I was in heaven. I mean, it was amazing. And the people liked it. It had a big impact on my life. And so I went to that church. Week after week, week after week, I would go with him, and then I began to go on my own, and I was there whenever I could be there. And then I got baptized. I joined the church. You guys are like, wait a minute, are you missing something there? I'm getting to it. And so I was faithful, and I was always there. At times, I felt like the pastor's right-hand man. I was doing everything that I could. You know, and then we would have our pastor or other men ask questions from the pulpit like, you've all heard this, are you 100% sure that you're saved? I really struggled with that. You know, they would say, raise your hand if you're 100% sure, and finally, I couldn't raise my hand, you know. I struggled with it. You see, I remembered a time earlier in my life when I had prayed and I said, Lord, I'll live for you because that's the right thing to do. But that's dedication, not salvation. There was no acknowledgement of my sin. And so I struggled with that. I would drive down the road and I would ask God, God, am I saved? I would even ask others if I was saved. I remember asking this one lady, I said, hey, do you think I'm saved? She said, I don't know. Well, that helped a lot. And then I remember asking another gentleman, I said, hey, you know, I really don't think that I'm saved. And he told me, he said, Justin, I think you're saved because you do this, you do this, you do this, and you do this. That's the wrong answer. None of their words brought comfort to my heart. And so I continued to struggle. I continued to struggle about where I would spend eternity. And if I would have been honest, if you would have asked me during that time, Justin, are you 100% sure? Maybe I would have said I'm 99% sure. But that's not good enough. That 1% is too much to gamble with. So finally, I went to my pastor. And I'm thankful for a pastor who had a tender heart. And I told him, I said, Pastor Fair, I said, I can't tell you that I'm saved. I just can't tell you that. And without saying anything, he just dropped to his knees in his study like this, and he just began to pray. Godly man. Yeah. And he just began to pray and then he finished praying, and then I began to pray, and I just told God what he already knew. I told him I was a sinner. I knew it. I knew I deserved to go to hell. And I said, Lord Jesus, the best way I know how, I'm asking you to forgive me of all my sins. I know you live today to save me. Won't you save me? And he did. And I've never been the same. He answered that prayer. And he changed my life, and he changed my eternity. And it was at that church that where I met Jenny. Jenny and I were eventually married. It took her a while to catch on, you know, that I was the one. But she finally got it. I put a lot of work into that. But we were married, and then I believe it was about a year, year and a half or so afterwards, we moved down here to go to Bible college. We've been trying to serve God since. Testimonies can be encouraging. They can be a blessing. But you know, I do have to ask you a question, and that is, what's your testimony? Now, I'm not asking you to compare yours with mine. Mine's not better than yours, vice versa. Remember, it's not about us. It's about an extraordinary person, Jesus Christ. So what would your testimony be? Joshua asked the Lord to save him a couple of years ago on his own. And you know, his testimony is just as marvelous as his daddy's. It still took the grace of God to save our souls. So what's yours? Maybe you've been in church all these years and you know how to give a testimony. You know what to say. You know the gospel. You can explain it. But it really doesn't belong to you. You've borrowed it. You can't go to heaven on a borrowed testimony. You must have your own. Can you imagine what heaven would be like if we could do something to get there on our own? I think I got this illustration from you. Can I use it? Okay. Can you imagine what heaven would be like if we could work to get there? I would see Pastor Surrett in heaven, and I would find him. I would say, "Hey, Pastor Surrett, I'm glad to see that you're here. What did you do to get here?" And he would say, "Well, I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this." And I would think, "Okay, all right, that's great." Then I would take my thumbs and I would rub them up and down my heavenly suspenders. And I would say, "That's good, Pastor, but let me tell you what I did to get here." But it won't be that way. Amen. For by grace are you saved through faith. Amen. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. Have you received the gift of eternal life? If you're like me and you're only 99% sure, hey, we can take care of that today. Christ can take care of that today. Because he loves you. And he wants you to be 100% sure. Now, because of time, I'm going to hurry. Maybe you are saved. That's wonderful. I'm thankful for that. But when's the last time you shared your testimony? When's the last time you told somebody else your story? Has it been a while? Don't waste it. It has purpose. I believe one of the greatest ways to be a witness, one of the most powerful and effective ways to be a testimony for Jesus Christ is to simply share your story. It's a wonderful way to share the gospel. You know, Thomas, if you if you and I would just take more opportunities and just say, hey, did I ever tell you how I came to know Christ? Or can I tell you how I met God? Or just something to open up conversation. You know, most people are going to say, sure. And you just give them your story. But maybe our hearts have gotten a little hardened. We're not as concerned as we ought to be. Take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 16, please. Mark chapter 16. Again, you've listened well tonight, and I'm thankful for that. Mark chapter 16. I'm going to begin to read in verse 12. Mark 16 and verse 12. After that he appeared, that is Jesus, in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue. Neither believed they them, that they had seen him, that is. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Now stay with me just for a moment. I'll bring all this together. Jesus here is... he's rebuking part of the disciples, some of the disciples, for their unbelief that he had not risen. He's rebuking them for their unbelief and for their hardness of heart. Because they simply chose not to believe the others who had seen him. You say, what in the world does that have to do with testimony and gospel and sharing your story? Well, I'll tell you. Let's look at verse 15. And he said, that is Jesus, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Do you know what I see in these verses? I see that if we have this hardness of heart, for whatever reason, the greatest cure for a hardened heart is to share the gospel. Can you believe it? Here he is rebuking them for their unbelief, rebuking them for their hardness of heart, and then in his very next breath he says, go, preach the gospel. The greatest cure for a hardened heart is to share the gospel. It won't stay hard very long if you're doing that. And one of the most effective ways to share the gospel is to share your story. See how it all kind of fits together? Are you saved? Have you been sharing your story? Shall we pray? With heads bowed and eyes closed, as we're accustomed to do, I'm going to ask a couple of questions. The first one is the same as I asked during the message, and that is, are you saved? Are you 100% sure? Is there a time in your life you can recall taking the Lord at his promise? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is there a time you can recall doing that? If not, and you would like to do that tonight, and we could help you. We'd love to help you. Could you just slip up a hand and say, that's me. I want to take care of that tonight. That's me. I want to take care of that tonight. Secondly, have you been sharing your story? You've been saved. You've got a story of redemption that's all your own. Have you been keeping it to yourself or sharing it with others? Perhaps you would say, Brother Gentry, you know, I do need to be sharing my story more often. And by God's grace, I'm going to do that. And I could pray for you. Would you just slip up a hand and say, yeah, that's me. Just pray for me. God bless you. God bless you everywhere tonight. You may put them down. Listen, I'm in the same boat with you. We've all got to do this together. Just pray for me. Just lift up a hand. I will pray for you. I prayed for those that raised their hand this morning. I prayed for you today when I was at home. I'll pray for you. Just lift up your hand. God bless you. You may put it down, sir. Anywhere else? Yes, sir. You may put it down. Yes. Yes. Good. Thank you for your tender hearts. Father, we want to thank you collectively tonight for the story, the ultimate story of Calvary. What a change in my life, in our lives, that's been wrought since Jesus came into our hearts. Father, there's many that raised their hands and said, yes, I am committing myself to sharing my story with others. Lord, I prayed that you would give them the grace and the boldness that they need to follow through with that decision. And Lord, it's our prayer, our desire, our expectation that you'll use us as we do so. We love you. We thank you. In the name of Christ, amen.